My name is Christy Engel, and I'm excited to be here today to talk with you about the topic of measuring up, because it has been a topic that has tripped me up in many ways in my life, and I'm really sorry for my voice. I woke up like this morning, you know, but we'll move past that, right, because the Lord can use it. It'll be Him and not me, right? So, to see where I'm at now, right? The world wants to tell us where we should find our value, right? The world says that we should find our value in what we look like. That's why I wore my necklace. That's bad, huh? And the world wants to tell us that we should find our value in how successful we are, in where we live. The world has lots of places and ways that it wants to tell us we should find our value. But I'm here to tell you today that if you look for your value in those places, you will be in for misery. And I can tell you that from personal experience. I really can. And God has a different plan for us, doesn't He? He wants us to find our value in Him. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. How can we find our value in the Lord and our satisfaction in the Lord? Because that's a real key. And I feel like if we can get this concept, there's going to be a lot of joy and fullness in our life. See, the Lord promises us that we will have fullness and abundance of life in Him. But we have to root ourselves in Him in order to have that. So I'm going to start today by telling you a little bit about my story, and then we're going to move to what the Bible has to say about this topic. And finally, the main part really is look at how do we root ourselves in the Lord instead of man? How do we go about doing that? And I love what John has said, because it truly is the Lord doing a work in our hearts, but we have to position ourselves in such a way that He can do the work. So we both have to be turning our keys at the same time. That was a perfect illustration right there. So let me start today by telling you a little bit about my story. And I kind of have a typical Christian story in some ways. I grew up in a Christian home, and I accepted the Lord at a very young age. In fact, my dad is a pastor, and he is actually retiring in December. He's been in ministry almost 30 years. And when I accepted the Lord, I loved the Lord. I wanted to do what pleased Him. I wanted to do what was right. I really did. But because my dad's a pastor, we did move around a lot. And as we were moving around, I found that I did not like the feelings that went along with moving. And if you've ever moved, you know it's a lot of anxiety, a lot of insecurity, because you're just changing places. There's a lot of, oh, are these people going to like me? Or how am I going to fit in here? You know, all that kind of stuff. And I decided, and I don't know that this was actually like a mental decision. I like wasn't understanding all that was going on in my mind, probably. But I decided that I was going to experience as little of those feelings as possible. And I said, all right, how do I do that? Whenever we move, I'm going to fit in as quickly as I can with the right people. And if I do that, I will be satisfied. And I'll have my value. All those feelings will be gone. Well, I'll tell you, that's not really what happened. But I thought that's how it would work. But again, I still wanted to please the Lord. I loved the Lord, and I wanted to do what was right. And along about the time I came into junior high, the Lord began to deal with my heart and show me that I was trying to find my value in other people rather than in Him. So I said, all right, Lord, I don't want to do that. I confess to the Lord. I ask for forgiveness, all that good stuff. And at that time, we were actually getting ready to move here. And I said, okay, so, Lord, if I don't want to find my value in other people and what they think about me, how am I going to go about, you know, finding my value in You, or not caring about what people think about me? I wasn't quite sure how to do that. So I figured that if I just didn't hang out with certain people and I didn't do certain things, that my feelings would kind of just follow along. And see, that's not how it works. That was me trying to muscle it, and it didn't work. And long story short, what happened was, I moved here. I did those things. I had this list of things in my head. If I do this, this, and this, and I did those things because I really did want to please the Lord. This was really, truly all coming out of me wanting to please the Lord, but not quite knowing how to do it. Well, like I said, long story short, I developed an eating disorder because of this. And as I struggled through this eating disorder, and I struggled through how do I, you know, not root myself in what other people think about me, because it really was something that bound me and had me in its hold. I came to the place where my body was starting to shut down. I was so thin that my body was not even functioning properly, and it really scared me. I thought, what am I doing? I'm killing myself. This is not what God has for me. He says, as I told you before, that I'm supposed to have fullness of life. that rivers of living water are supposed to flow out of me. And it wasn't happening. I said, so I cried out to the Lord and I said, Lord, what's going on? What, you know, I'm trying to do these things and they're not working. What's going on? And God is such a gracious God, isn't he? In his graciousness, he led me to a couple Bible studies that really showed me that I was believing some major lies. And I was living my life based on those lies. And here I was, a Christian, living my life on these lies. I wasn't experiencing the fullness of the Lord. And as I began to replace those lies with the truth of God's word, there began to be change in my heart, because it was God changing me and not me changing me. And so I want to talk to you a little today about what the Bible has to say about this topic, and then about some of the things that the Lord used in my life to change my heart. Now, it wasn't me changing my heart, but there are definitely habits that we can put in place in our life that allow the Lord to move in our life, because we're creating space for him, right? So let's start today. We're going to start by turning to Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're going to be reading verses 5 to 8. I don't know if this stand's going to hold my big Bible, but we'll see. It's a little iffy. All right, so let's read this passage together. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So in this passage, we see the Lord's using a comparison. And I love when the Lord does this, because his ways are so much higher than our ways and his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts that he brings it down to our level so we can understand what's going on. And the Lord's comparing two people to two different trees. And I've got these up here for you right here. And the Lord's describing two different kinds of people. One of the people is rooted in man, and the other person is rooted in him. And he actually gives us the roots that these people are digging themselves down into in the passage. And it also, this passage is telling us the two areas of the tree that will be affected by these roots. And that's the growth of the tree and the fruit of the tree. And so we can compare this to our own life. So what I want to do now is, my question for you as we go through this is, where are you rooted? And I want you to be thinking about, what am I rooting myself in? Because we see we have a clue as to what's in our heart and what we're rooting ourselves in by looking at the fruit of our lives. And we can see that from this passage. So let's look at verse 5. Let's start with the life of the person rooted in man. And verse 5 says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So the Lord actually gives us three roots here that this person is digging themselves down into. And let's see, I've got to find my marker here. And that is, they're trusting in man. And you kind of got a little tree on your sheet here. You can fill this out if you would like. See if I can write it neatly enough here. Trust in man. It also says that person is depending on man's strength. See if I can. All right. And the last thing it says about this person is that their heart turns away from the Lord. So these are the roots that the Lord gives us, telling us about this type of person. Turns away from the Lord. And what does this passage say is a result of where this person is rooting himself? It says curse. That word curse literally means, because often I will look at that word and think, well, I'm certainly not a cursed person, right? But that word curse literally means miserable. Miserable is the man who does these things. And that I can relate to. And what does it say about the growth of this tree? He'll be like a bush in the wastelands. He'll not see prosperity when it comes. He'll dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. So the person that's rooting themselves in man is literally, and that word bush in verse 6 literally means stunted shrub. So that person is stunted. They are not growing to their full potential because of where they're rooted. They're not getting the nutrients. They're not getting what they need to grow. And we also see here it says, there's a little bit of feedback. I don't know if you guys can hear that. I can hear it a little bit. He'll dwell in the parched places of the desert. So they're dwelling in a dry place. They're dwelling in a place that has no water. They're dwelling in a place that's really hot, and they have no life. That's basically the analogy here. Let's look at the person who's rooted in man, because there is hope, right? That's a good thing. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. So we see two roots here, that the person who's rooted in the Lord is actually two things that they're actually doing. They are trusting in the Lord. And it says we have confidence in the Lord. We know from last week, Chris has taught us that confidence, a confident assurance of the Lord, is actually hope, right? So they're hoping in the Lord. So let's talk about what this verse says will be a result of the tree, will be how the tree grows as a result of these two things. It says, he'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So this tree, unlike the other tree, is growing to full maturity. It's always green. It's always bearing fruit that can give life to other people. It's a tree is how I would want my life to be, right? It's how we want our lives to be. We want to be rooted in the Lord. We want these things for ourselves. Now, this passage doesn't actually tell us what the fruit, what, when I say fruit, I'm talking about outward actions, like the manifestations of the root. It doesn't actually tell us what the fruit will be. But I think that using the scriptures and using our own heads, we can figure out some of the fruit of these two types of trees. And I want to do this, again, because I want you to see that you can look at your life and figure out where you're rooted by looking at what's going on in the actions that you have, how you're thinking, and those types of things. You can actually have a window into your heart. So let's talk about the fruit of a life rooted in man. I can give you some of the things from my own personal experience that might be going on, some fruit that might be in the life of a person rooted in man, because I was there, all right? So here's some of the things that I experienced, and you probably have other things you could think of too. Insecurity. Anger. Envy. Jealousy. You might be comparing yourself to others, right? See if we can look at my list here. Discontent. Focus on the material world. And we could probably go on with that list for a while as well. Those are just some of the things that I knew were in my heart when I was definitely rooting myself in man for sure. And these are some of the things that were a result of where I was rooting myself. Let's talk about some of the fruit that's going to be in our life if we're rooted in the Lord. Now, what I did here is I did a word study, actually, of the words trust and hope, because that's what the Lord's saying here we need to root ourselves in, right? That's what the passage is telling us. And what I did was I looked up the words trust and hope. And I looked up the biblical results of trusting and hoping in the Lord. And I came up with actually 11 things. Now, it's probably not an exhaustive list of what will happen if we root ourselves in the Lord. But I think that it gives us a good idea of what our life should look like to know that we're rooted in Him. In Him, excuse me. The first thing was peace. And I'll give you a reference. I'm not going to look up every single verse here because of time. But Isaiah, and that comes from Isaiah, if I can write it, 26:34. Freedom from fear. That comes from Psalm 27:1. And the reason why I'm giving you the references, so you can go and look it up yourself. Don't take my word for it. If this is what the Bible says, go look it up for yourself. Protection. Psalm 25:1-3. security. Psalm 37:3. Gotta find my room here. Prosperity. Sorry, my writing's not very good either. Psalm 28:25. Life. Psalm 25:20. Wisdom. Isaiah 51:5. Rest. Psalm 71:14. And strength. Isaiah 30:15. So what we can gather here from the analogy that the Lord's giving us is this, that if we are rooted in the Lord, these are the things we should be seeing in our lives. If we are not rooted in the Lord, but rather rooted in man, these are the kind of things we'll see in our lives. And I'm sure there's many other things that we could add to that list. That was just my own experience and the things I put from my own experience. So my question to you today is, what fruit do you see in your life? Because if you're seeing this type of things, now, let me back up for just a second. Sometimes we all will struggle with some of these things every once in a while. You know, sometimes thoughts will come into our heads. That does not mean that we are rooting ourselves over here, if we just have these random thoughts here and there. But if the majority of the time you're seeing this type of stuff in your life, that's a clue for you that you're not rooting yourself in the Lord. You're rooting yourself in man. Trust in man, dependence on man's strength, and a heart that turns away from the Lord. What does it mean to trust in man? It means that we are, and Chris explained this very well last week, we are attaching ourselves to man. We're saying that man is going to give us everything that we need, when in reality we know that's not true. God's the one who gives us all that we need. What does it mean to depend on man's strength? A different way to think about that might be, and this helps me a little bit, pride. Because when we're depending on man's strength, we're man, right? We're depending on ourselves. We might think, well, I don't depend on anyone else. I can do things myself. Well, that's the same thing as depending on man's strength. That's pride. And I definitely can relate to that in my life. A heart that turns away from the Lord. When we're turning away from the Lord, that means we're turning to something else. So that's a wrong focus. So that's a little different way to think about some of these roots. I'd forgotten to mention that. So the principle here, and I actually had put this little fill-in above the trees. So here we're going to get into that now. To bear different fruit, you have to look at the root. And that's the principle. Now see, when I was dealing with where I was rooting myself, and I said to myself, okay, I think that if I just change my actions, my heart will follow along. See, that's not how it works, and that's why it didn't work for me. Because when I'm just changing my actions, just plucking off this fruit here doesn't change the root, does it? You can take apples off an apple tree and say, I think I have a peach tree now. But do you have a peach tree? No, you still have an apple tree. The root has to be changed in order for you to see different fruit. And it's the same thing in our lives. The root of our life has to be changed in order for us to see different fruit. We cannot simply just pluck off or change our actions or change our outward appearance in order for our hearts to be changed. That's not how it works. So now we're going to talk about, how do we deal with the root? How do we position ourselves in such a way that God can change the root in our heart? Because see, He's the one that changes our hearts. He's the one that changes the root in our heart. But we can position ourselves in such a way, and we can develop habits in our life that give Him space to do that. We can align ourselves with Him so that He can do those things. So I want to talk to you now about three habits that the Lord has used in my life to cultivate the roots of trust and hope in Him. Because this is where we want to be, right? This is what we want to see in our life, right? We don't want this kind of stuff. The Bible promises in Jeremiah 17:5 that this stuff is misery. We want to be blessed and we want to have life in the Lord. So let's talk about how to cultivate the roots of trust and hope. So let's look at A here. Cultivate your trust and hope. And it should say in the Lord. I think yours says for or from or something. But it should say in the Lord, by developing the habit of prayer. In prayer, the Lord has used prayer in my life in a powerful way. Because prayer, and Tim talked about this on Sunday. Pastor Tim was talking a little bit about prayer. Prayer is communion with God. It is His Spirit and my Spirit. I pointed to myself when I said His Spirit. His Spirit and my Spirit communing together. It's not just me talking to Him. Or it's not just me checking off a box. Okay, I got that done today. That was good. It's our spirits communing together. And I want to talk to you about two types of prayer. The first type is fervent prayer. And the second is unceasing prayer. And fervent prayer comes from Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And I have wonderful parents. My parents taught me to pray using this pattern of prayer from the Lord's Prayer. And I am so grateful for that. But there's lots of patterns you can use to pray. You know, like Tim mentioned the Acts method. That's a great pattern of prayer. It's really not about the pattern. It's about the fact that you're communing with God each day. I'm just telling you this pattern because this is what has worked for me. And basically, the pattern of the Lord's Prayer is this. You take each section of the Lord's Prayer, and you take some time in that section, and by the time you're done praying through that prayer, you've got a significant amount of time that you're spending with the Lord each day, just you and Him. All right? So let's go through the Lord's Prayer. And one other thing to be mentioned, this is not to be done like rotely and just like, okay, I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, you know, and I'm going to pray it and I'll pray it through and I'll check it off. That's not what it is. It's just a pattern that you can follow. And I figure if this is the pattern Jesus gave us, this is probably the pattern we should use, right? That was just my assumption with that, right? So the Lord's Prayer, and you probably all know it. The first section of the Lord's Prayer starts, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's Matthew 6, 19. So we start in prayer by praising God for who He is. And we can look in Scripture to find lots of characteristics of God. My favorite way to praise God for who He is by actually looking at the names of God found in Scripture. Now, our Bibles will just say, you know, Lord or God, but that there's actually a lot more fullness to the names of God in the Hebrew. So if you actually go back to the Hebrew and look at the names of God, you're going to find a lot of meaning that you might not get by just looking at the English in the Bible. And I'll give you a resource because this has really been good for me. And there's a book called Praying the Names of God by a woman named Ann Spangler. And it's actually a short devotional. And it's a short daily devotional. She goes through 12 to 15 weeks. Each week she takes one name of God, one Hebrew name of God, and each day she'll go through it and she'll talk about what that name of God means, where it's found in the Bible, who used it to address God in that way. And it's very interesting. It's not just interesting. It was very meaningful for me to learn about the fullness of the name of the Lord. And I think that's an important thing for us to know and to learn. Let me give you a couple names of God, okay? Adonai. You may have, you know, there's different songs using that name of God. And the Hebrew literally means my master. So if I'm starting my prayer time and praising God for being my master, I'm saying, Lord, you're my master. I thank you for who you are, that you are the controller of my life. Here's another Hebrew name of God, El Shaddai. And that's a lot of names of songs. That's why I always think of the songs when I hear the names. But El Shaddai literally means the Lord Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. And so if I'm praising God for who He is during this time, I'm saying, Lord, you are sufficient for me. And I guess for me that there's a lot more fullness in that than just saying, thanks, God, for being you. You know, I love who you are, but this just gives a lot more fullness to the meaning. One of my favorite ones, Jehovah Jireh, which means my provider. But literally, there's more fullness to that. It actually means the Lord who provides for my needs before I even know I have a need. So God's actually providing for our needs and making a way for our needs before we even know we have a need that needs to be met. That's who our God is. And see, when we begin praying in that way, it gets us, it builds our faith, doesn't it? It says to us, hey, God is all these things. I can trust Him. I can put my hope in this kind of God because this is who He is. All right, let's go to the next part of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this time of prayer, then we start making a declaration of faith. We want your kingdom come, Lord, your will to be done in my life, in my family's life, in the life of our church, in the life of our nation, in missions. So there's lots of areas that we can make this declaration for. And I think that's a really important thing. And actually, probably I look really silly when I pray because I walk when I pray so that I stay focused. And I walk around my house, so if anybody's looking at my house, they're probably like, what in the world is that lady doing? Because I just like make circles, you know. But I do pray out loud too, because I think it's, one, helps me stay focused, but two, saying things out loud, there's just something about that that's important. So we can make a declaration out loud to the Lord. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done, Lord, in these areas, not only in my life, but in my nation, in my church, in all these types of areas. Part three. Give us this day our daily bread. So during this section of time, then, we're asking the Lord for the things we need for the day. And a couple things to remember. Be specific when you pray. Be tenacious. This comes from James chapter 5, verse 16. The fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So you want to pray fervently. You want it not. You just don't want to sit back and say, well, Lord, I guess I need your help. Thanks. You know, you want to be specific and be and put a little heart into it when you're praying. We want to seek the Lord with all our heart. And that can involve how we talk. And as Tim said on Sunday, our posture, that it involves those type of things. Part four, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So during this time, we ask the Holy Spirit to show us where there's sin in our life, and we confess that sin to Him. And during this time also, we ask the Holy Spirit to show us if we're holding anything against anyone. And we make the choice to forgive during this time. See, forgiveness is a choice, and it's not a feeling. And if we make that choice to forgive, the feelings generally will follow along. But we choose to forgive because the Lord has commanded us to do it. Part five, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And again, I probably look really silly when I pray this part of the prayer. But during this time, you can put on the full armor of God. That comes from Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. So I'm standing there, like I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. Not literally, but you know, like I'm pretending that I'm doing it. Just so I remember that these are the things that God has given me. The helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth and the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sword of the spirit and the shield of faith. And if you're thinking, I have no idea what she's talking about, then go look that up and do some study on that. Because these are the weapons that God has given us and the things that He's given us to fight our battles. Because our battles are not fought in the physical realm. They're fought in the spiritual realm. And these are the things He's given us to fight those battles. And the other thing we can do during this time of the lead us not into temptation section, is we can build a hedge of protection through prayer for ourselves, our loved ones. That comes from Psalm 91, verse 2 and verse 9, where it talks about the Lord being a hedge of protection around us, and we can do that then through prayer. And finally, the sixth part, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we end with praise then. And the, you know, like I said, it's really not about the format of your prayer. It's about the fact that you're doing it. I like this format, number one, because Jesus used it. And also because when I use some other formats, I forget to pray about some things. Like I forget to put on the armor of God if I use the Acts format. It's just me. You could still put on the armor of God if you use the Acts format. It just helps me to remember to do those things. That's all. All right, let's move on to unceasing prayer now. And this comes from Ephesians 6, 18, and actually Colossians chapter 2 also talks about praying unceasingly. I can't say the word. And I tell you, this practice has been probably the best thing that I've done in my life to begin to sense the love of God for me. And I think it's really important that we understand that God loves us in our head and also in our hearts. We have to know that God loves us, that He is working for our good, for the good in our lives. And when I was in college, I was reading this book called The Practice of the Presence of the Lord by a man named Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence was a monk in a monastery back in like the 1400s or 1500s or something like that. And he was the monastery dishwasher. And all his life, he spent being the monastery dishwasher. But he decided that he wanted to delight himself in the Lord and know the presence of the Lord no matter what he did. So he began to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to remember that you are with me all the time. And that's simply what I'm talking about, unceasing prayer, the practice of the presence of the Lord. It's simply remembering that the Lord is with you all the time. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some like 4 points that he went through in his book. He actually didn't write a book. He actually wrote a journal. He didn't know that people were going to read his journal and say, wow, this is really good. And somebody put it in a book. It's really a Christian classic. But you see, God can use anything in our life if we're willing to seek him with all of our hearts. Here's a guy who's a dishwasher, and his writings are still being read to this day, you know, 500 years later. It's kind of a neat thing, I think, really. But, okay, so first of all, he said, determine to delight yourself in the Lord. So our goal is, I want to enjoy the Lord. He wants to enjoy me, and he wants me to enjoy him. Secondly, he said, apply yourself to him. So seek him only. That's your second goal. So you want to delight in him. You want to seek him. And here's how you do that. Recognize that God is with you at all times and address yourself to him in every moment. That's how he worded it. So here's what I did. I thought, okay, that's really cool. How can I visualize that for myself? So this is this might be one of those things. It's kind of silly. But so what I did was I began picturing God beside me all the time. And it was like I had an electrical cord in my heart that came out and plugged into him. So our hearts were communing together at all times. And I don't know why that picture just did it for me. Like I just was like, wow, God's with me. And this is awesome, you know. And I began to sense his presence as I began visualizing what was really going on, which he is beside me. He says that. But as I began remembering that moment by moment, the sense of his love for me just began to grow. And that was really, it's such a simple thing to just picture God and I'm plugged into him, you know, but that was really important for me to develop the sense of his love in my life. And the fourth thing, and this is a really important one. I started practicing this habit when I was in college. It only says three there?
No, what's the third?
Oh, the third thing is, sorry, that I recognize that God's present with you all the time.
Oh,
yeah, sorry. Yeah, I should word that better. I'll remember that for tonight. Thanks. The fourth thing is, if you forget that God's there, don't be discouraged and frustrated. When I first started practicing this habit, I would get really frustrated with myself when I would forget that God's there. Brother Lawrence said, don't do that. Just confess to the Lord your need for him and turn back to the practice of remembering that he is with you at all times. And like I said, this has been an awesome thing for me to develop my sense of the Lord's love for me. And my challenge to you in prayer is this. If you feel like prayer is something you need to work on, and all of us, is just seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. As you grow in your love for him, naturally, your trust and hope in him will be cultivated. All right. Let's go on to the second thing that the Lord has used in my life, and that's this. So we're on B now. Cultivate trust and hope in the Lord by developing the habit of biblical meditation. And I told you, when I was telling you my story, I said that by replacing lies with truth, the Lord began to change my heart. And this is how we do that, is by biblical meditation. And meditation is simply this, the act of focusing your thoughts on the Lord and his word. That's simply what it is. Let's talk about why do it now. Joshua 1:8, and this is the A in your point. Sorry, I'll make sure that I'm following along a little better with your guide. This is A in your point. Joshua 1:8 says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So the first reason, it's commanded. Meditation is commanded by the Lord. The second reason we want to meditate is because it transforms our minds. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's why we want to meditate, so that our minds will be transformed. So what does it look like? Really simply, you thought that the three R's were reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? But the three R's of meditation are simply this, reading, reflecting, and responding. And reading can be a lot of things. It's not just like I'm reading it once. What I'm doing is I'm reading it repeatedly. I'm memorizing it so that it's becoming a part of my heart. I'm picturing it. I may be emphasizing different words so that I can get a better understanding of the meaning. And that's actually a really good thing to do. You probably sound funny when you do it, because usually I do it out loud. But you emphasize different words, you'll get a better sense of the meaning of the verse. Reflecting, what does it mean? You know, what is it actually saying to me? And then responding, how does it apply to me? That's what meditation, biblical meditation is. Now, I'm going to take it a step further because this is what really helped me to overcome being rooted in man rather than the Lord, and that's this. I'm going to replace lies with truth. So this is why it's important to know what's in our hearts and that we're not deceiving ourselves, because it's easy to be deceived. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it?" But the Lord knows our hearts. So we ask the Lord to show us what's in our hearts. We can look at the fruit of our life to see what's in our hearts. It's like a little picture window for us. And by that, we can say, all right, I'm seeing some insecurity here that's telling me I'm not rooting in the Lord. What can I do to change that? Well, here's what you can do. And here's at least what's worked for me really well. I looked and found the lies that I was believing. I took the biblical truths and replaced those lies with the truth. And literally that what I did was I said some verses probably thousands and thousands of times to replace the lies I was believing with the truth of God's word. And it took that much. But as I began to do that, my thoughts began to change. And as my thoughts changed, my actions, my emotions began to change. And they all started lining up. Now, it was not me changing myself. It was God's word changing me. But I was creating space for God's word to do that because I was putting it into my life. If we don't put God's word into our life, there's not going to be space for God to change us, is there? Because his word won't be there. So, I don't know if I said this yet. So replace lies with truth. Use the truth of God's word to get to the root of what's going on in your heart. So let me talk about a couple lies that I was believing. First one, I need others' love and acceptance to be secure and satisfied. Well, that's not the truth. The truth is I am totally secure and totally accepted by God in Christ. And I used Galatians 2:20 for this. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The fact that Jesus loved me so much that he died for me should tell me something about my worth to him, right? For sure. Here's another lie that I have believed, and I think it's an easy one to believe. My security and satisfaction comes from having things. And the truth is, my security comes from the hand of the Lord. And here's the verse that I used. Psalm 16:5, Lord, you are my portion and cup. You make my lot secure. Psalm 16:5, yeah. And so what I would do is, when I would recognize that I was believing that I needed to have things to be secure, I would say, no, I'm not going to let that lie dominate my thoughts now. And I would say the verse. And like I said, I said some of these verses thousands and thousands of times. And I actually, you have to have them memorized really to repeat them that much. And when you're repeating them that much, you do memorize them because you're saying them so much. The last lie here, I'm anxious about a lot of things in my life and I just can't help it. Well, that's not true. I can trust in the Lord. That's the truth. And the verse that I used for this one was Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I remember after I kind of got the idea, oh yeah, I can look at the fruit of my life to see where I'm being rooted. I was actually pregnant with my daughter, and I was there's a lot of issues with pregnancy, and I was actually on bed rest for about 5 months. And the last month and a half of that, I was in the hospital. And I remember laying there in the hospital bed, like not moving, you know, like if I move, I'm going to have her. And then she's going to have lots of problems and it's going to be my fault. You know, all these things were playing through my head. And I stopped myself and I said, wait, I'm not rooting myself in the Lord. I can tell that right now. And so I said, Lord, give me a verse. And the Lord really led me to Isaiah 41:10. And I tell you, anybody that goes into that hospital room should not feel any fear, because that room, I said that verse so many times in that room, but it really and truly, as I began to focus on the truth that the Lord was with me, that he was holding me in his hands and he was holding my daughter in his hands, that fear left because I was focusing on what the Lord was doing in my life. So my challenge to you in this area is this. Are your thoughts pleasing and honoring to the Lord? Do you see this type of stuff in your life? Because if you do, my challenge to you is to figure out what's going on in your heart the lies you're believing, and to replace those lies with the truth of God's word. Because when you do that, your mind will be changed and it will bring change to your life. All right, last one. I'm doing all right. I got 5 minutes, so I'm good. cultivate trust and hope in the Lord by developing a habit of praise. And I'll tell you, in the last few years, the Lord has been working on my praise habit in many ways. And the word praise in Hebrew actually literally means, I'm going to read it to you. I'm not going to say the Hebrew word because I'm not a Hebrew scholar. So there's actually three words in Hebrew that the Bible uses for praise. And they mean to make a show or rave about, to glory in or boast upon, to be clamorously foolish about your adoration of God. Another one of the words means to hold up your hands, to revere or worship with extended hands. That's the literal meaning of the word. And the other one means to address in a loud tone, a loud adoration, a shout of praise. So when we're talking about praise, we're talking about these things. This is actually the biblical definition of praise. So now you know why people lift their hands to the Lord in praise. There's actually a reason for that. There's an actual definition of the word. So let's talk about why should we praise. So on your listening guide is under praise, number 1A, it's commanded. Psalm 68:32 and Hebrews 13:15 tell us that. It is due to God alone. Deuteronomy 10:21. So we want to praise God because it's due to Him. We want to praise God because it pleases Him. And I give you the verses there. And finally, praise increases our faith as we pray and opens up the way for God to bring a multitude of blessings. And that has truly been the experience in my life. Let's talk a little bit now about what it looks like. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we want to praise God in all things. And Chris had talked about this a little last week. At all times. So that's A and B, in all things, at all times. And C, because He's using it for good in our life. That's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I just want to end here with a little testimony because, like I said, the Lord's really been working on this habit. And He's used this habit in my life in a major way, even in the last few years. About, I think it was maybe 5 years ago now, my husband was actually a pastor. And he had been in youth ministry for 8 years. And and through a series of events, we realized he was really burnt out. And so through prayer, through the counsel of others, I mean, we prayed about this for months and months. We decided that the Lord was telling him that he needed to step out of ministry. And that was really hard for me because I had grown up as a pastor's kid. And here my husband had been pastor. I was great with serving the Lord, being a pastor's wife. Like, I knew all that entailed. I understood the hard things that went with that. I was more than willing to make those sacrifices. And I was really thrown for a loop, actually, because I really thought, this is where my life is headed. I'm going to serve the Lord in ministry. This is where I'm going to be. It's going to be great. And so it really threw me for a loop. And in fact, I became really angry at my husband for leaving ministry. I really did. And there was some bitterness towards him in the midst of that. And it was not like I was like being really mean to him or anything like that. It was just all really kind of hidden in my heart. And I didn't want it to be there. I really didn't. And I tried like putting verses in, you know, and coming back with verses and all that kind of stuff. And it just, I could not shake those feelings of anger toward him. And the Lord really, it was tugging at my heart. And there's a book that I had read before. It was called Power and Praise. And I he was tugging at my heart, and I really felt like he wanted me to read that book again. So I was kind of ignoring it. I was like, okay, fine. I already read that book, Lord. What do you mean? You're like, I know what it says. It's fine. And but I finally said, fine, I'll read the book. So I began to read this book, and the premise of the book is just what I told you here, that we're to give thanks in all things at all times from 1 Thessalonians 5:17, because God is using it for good in our life. And then the author goes through lots of stories, you know, of people who decided they were going to give praise in the midst of a hard situation and what God did in their life and in their situation. And I thought to myself, well, I guess I can give God praise in this. It wasn't a very willing thing. I thought, okay. And I think that's why the Lord calls it a sacrifice of praise, because when we need to do it the most, we probably feel like doing it the least, right? And so I began to praise God for where we were at. And as I began to praise Him, my heart was changed. And I'll tell you, the Lord began to show me what He was doing in the midst of the situation, and how He was teaching me to love, and how He was working on my heart. He started showing me the things that He was doing in my heart, and I began to say, well, God, You are using this for good in my life. Oh, all right, this is good. And I'll tell you, I'm surprised I'm not crying right now. I was crying and crying as the Lord was showing me these things, and it was like a heart change in a week of something that I had tried to, you know, get rid of for a year and a half. In 1 week, my heart was changed, and that bitterness was gone, and that anger was gone. It was really an amazing thing. So my challenge to you today in this area is this. Is there something in your life that you need to be praising God for? Because He calls us to do it, you know. He has a plan in the midst of the situation. So we praise Him because He's using it for good in our lives. And as you align yourself with Him, I tell you, your heart will be changed. So all of these things that we've talked about today are not like, if you do this, then this will happen and it's all good. These are all ways that we can leave room for God to work in our life. And like John has said, it's like, here's the keys we can turn. God's already turning the key, and that will open up the door for fullness of life in Him. So my question to you now is, which tree are you? What fruit do you see in your life? Because if you see this kind of stuff in your life, and I'll guarantee you that probably all of us are probably in between these two right here, right? But if you're seeing this kind of stuff in your life, that's a clue for you. You're not rooted in the right spot. So my challenge to you and my hope for you, my prayer for you, is that you will root yourself in trust in the Lord and hope in the Lord, because only in Him will you have fullness of life. Okay? Let's pray.